Exodus 20. Thank you, worship team. I love that song. It's kind of an old school song, but man, that is good. Thank you so much, guys. Appreciate that. Exodus chapter 20. Before we get started this morning, I would ask you to be praying for a couple that are friends of ours, of Mary and I's, Kate and Sean Ryder. Kate and Sean own the CrossFit facility that Brad and I and many of our kids go through. Matter of fact, Brad's wearing one of their t-shirts this morning. Brad, can you stand up and model that? All right, there we go. So they've had their baby this yesterday morning at about 1 a.m., and we are grateful for that. However, their baby is in the ICU and has some possible pneumonia and difficulties breathing. It's their first child, and it's a very difficult time for them, and I would encourage you guys to be praying for the baby, Madison, and then be praying for Sean and Kate during this time as well. And I would be grateful for your prayers for on behalf of that family. I'll be leaving today and going to visit them, so if you could, pray that we'd be able to be an encouragement to them. All right, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be finding our place there around verse 8 there, so if you find there, go ahead. Now, this is Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Now, if you go to the second book of the Bible and you find Mark, that's good news. You have a Bible, but it's probably just the Old Testament, so you'll be able to see that on the screen. It's an Old Testament, second book, Exodus chapter 20. What I realize, it seems like the older I get, the faster pace of life goes. As I think about all the responsibilities that I do and the greatest aspects of my need of my life, I would be honest with you, telling you my greatest resource, the thing that I value most these days is not how much money I bring in my paycheck, but how much time I have. It seems that time is the premium. It seems the longer I live, the more responsibilities that get piled onto my life. It's the thing I have less luxury of. Is time. I remember talking to a college student a few years ago, and he was we were having a conversation about walking with the Lord, and he said, "Preacher, could you pray for me? Because I'm just so busy." And I said, "Really? You know what? Tell me about it. How busy are you?" He said, "Well, I'm taking like 14 hours of classes, 14 credits this semester," and I was like, "Wow, Shazam! A whole 14 hours, huh? Wow, it really like, stepping up into overdrive." You know, yeah, 14 hours. And he was working 10 hours a week. And he just so busy, could not find time in his life, right? I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time sympathizing with the young man. And he began to tell me how busy his life was, right? Like, you haven't even seen busy yet, right? You wait until you have a real job, until you have responsibilities. And God forbid you get married, you know, then you don't have any time that's your own, right? And then if you really don't like that aspect, certainly, by all means, never have children. Because for the next 20 years, they will occupy the vast majority of your time, and there's never enough, right? And I'm not sure what happened to families like us and the Potters and the Comparettos and the Creeches, where we just decide to have lots of kids. Like, what are we thinking? Like, that was a bad move on our time management process, right? Because the more kids you have, the worse it gets, right? They just continuously operate on this time deficit, if you will. And many times people today would express some level of frustration. We oftentimes feel rushed. It seems like we don't have enough time for work, for leisure, for family, for ministry, for all the responsibilities. And so we complain. If I only had an extra day this week, right? Or if I only had 28 hours, right? Like, that'd be cool. Like, if we just have 28 hours. Now, we only have 24. You say, we can't get more hours. Now, technically, I think you could if you just don't sleep 10 hours a day. I tell my teenagers that. Like, you'd be amazed at how many hours you can have in the day if you don't spend half of it sleeping, right? Like, that's a benefit. But realistically, we all have the same amount of time. Well, if I could just have more time, I'd get more work done. Or we oftentimes struggle with that process, you know. But the reality is that in many ways, even though we grumble about or complain about being overtired or overworked, this is a part of the frustration as living in finite creatures in a fallen world. This is the part of the reality of our lives. And out of His grace and mercy, God has provided a remedy. which we find in Exodus chapter 20. One whole day out of seven to rest in His grace. And He has given us a rhythm of work and rest. All right, so the reality is what we start realizing that our life is patterned by 1 week's stints, if you will, 7 days. And it's amazing, when you begin, even from a scientific aspect, we start to see that the rhythm of our lives physiologically from this world, the structure that we have in it, and God certainly ordained these to be to our benefit. And He grants us leisure specifically for the purpose of His praise. The Sabbath day is for worship, a day of mercy, a day of rest, if you will. And so consequently we come to the fourth commandment. So let's read that together, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And you should certainly underline that. Is the Sabbath day is of the Lord your God. He makes a personal appeal to His covenant relationship to His people based on this command. He says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now, it's important for us to understand, young people, He said, in the seventh day you shall do no work. He didn't say, do no work all 7 days. All right? Unless you got one of those really weird translations that you might want to get rid of. All right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, do no work all 7 days. It says, do no work on the seventh day. Okay? Now, look at it here. He says, you should do no work in it. Neither your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, again, we see a therefore, circle it. We look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is there for. Therefore, the Lord had blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a quick word of prayer? Father, we do come to you asking you to speak deeply in our hearts and lives about this great commandment. We pray that you would remove all preconceived ideas and conceptions of what we think this commandment is, that you would give us fresh insight through the power of your Holy Spirit into your word as we study it this morning. And Lord Jesus, that we'd be so careful to give you the glory and the honor that you desire. More importantly, Lord Jesus, that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I mean, we've been going through the commandments now, the Big Ten. What are they? Why do they matter? This is the series that we find ourselves in. And by the way, you think, man, we're only in Exodus 20. It's like Jesus isn't come before we finish Exodus. All right, so let me just give you a sneak preview of what's taking place here. Most likely what will happen is that we're going to finish the Ten Commandments. We're going to take a break from Exodus, and then we'll go into the New Testament in another study. And then we'll come back to Exodus at a later point in time, okay? So we are finishing temporarily our Section A of the book of Exodus in these 20 chapters. And now the first three commandments have been a little abusive. Have you guys felt like you've been beat up a little bit on these three commandments? They're hard, right? But the fourth one seems to kind of be one. Let's just be honest. This is one of those commandments that we really don't feel that guilty about breaking. Obvious. We got a bunch of people that didn't come this morning, and I'm not being upset, but it's typical in Virginia that if it rains or it gets cold or if any snivel comes whatsoever, that people just don't go anywhere, right? Like that's just like a culture. If there's a snowflake, people will go buy bread and milk and stay home for 3 days. I'm not sure what is up with this state. Understanding coming from Michigan, I mean, we go to church when there's like 2 feet of snow. They never cancel church. You never just adjusted your plans because there was snow on the ground. Because it was on the ground for like 9 months. You know what I mean? You just work through it. You know what I mean? If you've ever lived up north, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? But Virginia's a little different that way. But this is a commandment that, one, I don't think we really understand. That, one, we don't really see its validity in our lives, or we don't really understand it. We don't kind of think, well, we don't know how to process it. We just kind of basically ignore it or minimize it, if you will. I doubt this has kept you up at nights. Now, maybe if you stole something, or if you killed somebody, or you committed adultery, you know, like many of the other commandments, you would feel pretty guilty about those things, right? Or you know, if Maybe not. I'm not sure, you know. But many times, like those may be break those ten commandments. If you were to break those commandments, you'd be clearly, I need to see a counselor. I need help. I got issues, so on and so forth. I doubt any of you in your entire life have gone to counseling, have sought pastoral counsel, have went to a psychologist to get help over your incessant breaking of the fourth commandment. Anybody? No? No one's done that? Okay. So, however, what I think what we probably find here is that what we don't trace is any of the root problems of our life breaking this commandment. But the reality is what I'm suggesting to you this morning is breaking this commandment on a routine basis produces a lot of stress in your life, and it's hurting you. Now, all sin, if you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. But when you break this one, you do particular damage to yourself and to your family in significant ways. And we're going to talk about that this morning, okay? And the reality is that God said, in 6 days you should do all your labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. And a lot of our stress comes in life because that we're not obeying this commandment. So let's just talk about this aspect of work. Because before he talks about rest, he talks about work. That we see a lot of stress coming from our work, don't we? How many of you guys would say a lot of your stress, maybe 55, 60% of your stress is work-related? All right? Now, it could also be working at home is related. Like a mom who homeschools her children and then takes care of a bunch of kids and then has to clean up after her husband, I dare say a lot of her stress revolves around that. That's also considered work, right? So a lot of our stress is involved in work. Matter of fact, in our Life Dive Deeper group on Sunday morning, we are in a series talking about gospel-centered work. How do you approach your occupation, your vocation, in a way that honors the Lord? So work is stressful. Work is particularly stressful. One, first of all, we realize that work is stressful because we depend on it to provide for some of our needs in life, right? We understand that if you don't work, like, bad things happen. Unless you're depending on the government to take care of you, you know, the reality is we have to work. And if we don't work, bills do not get paid. It's funny how our children don't understand this. Like, oh, Dad, you're always at work. Do you like a house? Would you like to walk everywhere? Or we could live in the woods. Actually, we couldn't even live in the woods because the woods belong to someone else. We can't even do that. You know, it's not like back in the Jeremiah Johnson days, you know, we just pick out a plot and take ownership of it, right? So we understand that we have to work. It causes a lot of stress because we need to get paid. If you've ever have been in a company or an office environment where they're going to cut 10 or 20% of their staff and you're wondering if you're going to get the pink slip, maybe you don't have enough time or tenure. If you've ever been laid off from work because of the lack of sales or the lack of work, it can be very stressful. But secondly, the reason why stress comes because of our work, and more subtly, is that work, many ways, is where we find our identity. It's where we find our sense of being, right? Now, whether you're a student in college, right? You see this a lot of times. Oh, you know, who are you? Well, I'm a student at Liberty University. I just picked on that because a Comprado clan is back from Liberty this weekend. A lot of times, you know, we wave the banners of our alma maters, you know, or I'm in this school, I'm in that school. So we find our sense of identity in what we do, or our job, yes. Usually a question people ask is, the first one is, what's your name? And the second most asked question is, what do you do, right? We can't help it, right? So a lot of times our work provides for us an identity. Now, a lot of people base their self-worth on what kind of job they have. And how people will think about that job, or maybe how much do they get paid, or the kind of importance of that particular skill. All right, so when we look at people, we size people up based on what they do a lot of times, right? As I mentioned, college student, you never hear a college student say this. They never say, when you ask what do they do, they never say, well, I'm working at McDonald's 30 hours a week. They never say that. Or I'm a barista at Starbucks. What do they usually say? I'm a medical student, or I'm studying law, or I'm in the nursing program, or I'm in law enforcement, whatever it is, right? Like, I'm a student studying this. Yeah, but that's not what you're doing right now. You're working at McDonald's, or you're a barista. A lot of times we try to coat that, if you will, or even with our own jobs, we try to identify them, our sense of being with who we are, okay? So understand that all kinds of stress come from our work, this commandment addresses a lot of those commands. Addresses really most of them, as we read in their text. So if you look in verses 8, 9, and 10, you'll see a couple things in this commandment. This commandment is basically broken down into three parts, okay? If you want an outline, this is the best outline you're going to get this morning. And that is the what, the how, and the why. The what, the how, and the why. If you look at verse 8, it tells you what to do. Verses 9 and 10 specifically speaks of how we are to do it. And then verse 11 explains why. Now, for some of you folks, you're engineering types, you like a to-do list, this is a great text because, matter of fact, if you look at all the commandments, this one it has the most verses attached to it. This one he explained more than any other commandment. Why do you think that is? The one we ignore the most, the one we minimize the most, God spent the most time trying to explain. Isn't that funny? I thought that was kind of interesting. I guess none of you guys did. All right, three verses. You know, the rest of them are usually just one verse. This one's given three. So let's talk about the what. All right, so what does God want us to do here from the text? What does he explain to us? Remember this, that God is not, we talked about the idea of these Ten Commandments, God is not the killjoy. God is not the one trying to make our lives difficult, but God is wanting to us to live in freedom and liberty to fully experience the life that he has designed for us to live. And that's why the Ten Commandments, right? That's why he gives us these Ten Commandments, not to bring us into slavery, but to keep us out of the slavery of sin. We understand these commandments then are for our benefit. They're for our good. So understand that this fourth commandment is for your good and for your benefit. What is he referring to here? Well, we understand here for the Israelites that it was a reminder that they have heard about the Sabbath before. This has been explained to them in their past. In their journey to Mount Sinai, God provided manna 6 days out of seven. We studied in chapter 16 how on the sixth day, they're supposed to collect enough food for the seventh day, that God would not provide any manna on the seventh day. And so they had to collect double portion on the sixth. In their journey to Mount Sinai, they provided the manna. Also, when they reached Mount Sinai, God commanded them to remember the Sabbath. Why? Well, we see here, it speaks of creation. But if we look in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, if you want to put your thumb there, we'll get there in just a second. He also speaks of remembering the Sabbath, not just for the sake of creation, but the sake of redemption. So, the fourth commandment is a reminder. It's God's reminder to us to remember his great work. So how is it to be thought of? How is it to be remembered? All right. Now, the idea of remembering here involves more than just our memories. Not like, oh, yeah, do you remember so-and-so? Has someone ever asked you that? Do you remember, you know, John Smith? And you're like, yeah. But you haven't thought of John Smith in, like, you know, since high school, you know, like 20 years ago. It's not that kind of remembering that he's referring to here. Remember the Sabbath is like remembering one's anniversary. Right now, some of you married folks understand that. I will not call upon you and ask you when your anniversary is. All right, I do not want to set you up for failure that way. But you need to remember your anniversary. Like forgetting anniversaries and forgetting the birthday of your spouse, guys, is a JV move. Like, it will not end well for you. I'm just telling you. It's going to be bad. All right? But it's more than just saying, oh, yeah, I remember our anniversary. It's this date. Like, the anniversary, there's more involved in just saying, oh, hey, yeah, today's our anniversary. What's for dinner? Right? Like, there's a lot that has to go into that. Now, again, if you do that, that's a JV move. Like, you single folks should be taking notes on this. It will help you, I'm telling you. All right? Don't do stupid stuff. Well, actually, I can't tell you that. Because you're going to do stupid stuff. If you're a husband, you're going to do stupid stuff. If you're someday, hopefully, to be a husband, you're going to do stupid stuff. You just can't help it because you're a guy, right? And guys do stupid stuff, right, ladies? Mm-hmm. Right? All right, you can say that. Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen to that. You, all right? So, guys do stupid stuff. You want to minimize the stupidity in your actions, guys. That's what you want to do, all right? So, this is one of the ways you can do that, all right? Don't forget these things. But it's more than just remembering the day, it's much more. It's the idea of the anniversaries. You may go out dinner, you may bring flowers, you may buy jewelry, you may have a romantic evening for two. That remembering involves like a whole process, right, of celebrating that day. So in much the same way, when God says remember the Sabbath, he's talking about using this day to show our love for God in a special way. This means keeping it holy, literally sanctifying it, setting apart for sacred use. Just as you set apart your anniversary for sacred use, for a time of celebration, God is saying, remember the Sabbath day. Set it apart, sanctify it. And we see why. Two reasons. We get a practical and a spiritual one. I'll give you guys this. Practically, we want to talk about the aspect that you need rest. You need to recharge. God has given the cycles of our lives in very important ways. When you violate the Sabbath rest, when you don't rest, it will not end well for you. Now, I do have to, as a time of confession, that this is probably the thing that when I talk to people that I'm accountable for, and some of you are in this room, this is what I get corrected for more than anything. Right, Brad? This is not something that I'm good at, resting. Like, I'm not sure if I'm OCD or what's wrong with me, but, like, I just, like, have to stay busy. And many times I will wear myself out to a bone, and I won't rest. Understand something. God did not design your lives to be functioning in that way, that you're constantly busy, constantly working, constantly laboring, and without rest, without recharging, okay? And then there's a spiritual aspect that for spiritual reading, you need to refocus weekly. Now, this is so important. This is our lives, and there's so much science that's been done on this to study, like, why the seven-day week? Like, there's so many intellectuals that have tried to get rid of the seven-day week. And what they have really found is that our bodies function in this rhythm. They really do. Your body functions in a 24-hour rhythm. Your body functions in a one-week rhythm. This is how life has been laid out. By the way, that's God laid it out that way. That's why it works, right? God invented us. He created us. And he invented this cycle called the work week, the seven-day week. And he's given us one day out of seven to rest our bodies physically, but to refocus our efforts spiritually on him. We as human beings, our short-term memory, folks, we tend to drift, don't we? How many of you guys tend to drift? You're on a diet, you tend to drift. Exercise plan, tend to drift. Schoolwork, tend to drift. The reality is we need a weekly reminder in trusting God. This is something that we need on a regular basis. All right, it's important for us. We're all consumed all week long with our jobs and tend to forget why we're here and why it's important, what the point of everything is. So God designed the Sabbath day to give us that time to refocus, to stop, and to focus on him. Refocus on what exactly? On the creation we see in the text here he refers to. The fact that everything comes from God and is going back to him. All of it exists ultimately for his purpose and for his glory. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, you'll see the Sabbath day referred to in another context. So Deuteronomy is like the fifth book in the Bible. Remember, it's like we talked about is the Deuto, the second giving of the law. And this is the director's cut, if you will. Moses is re-emphasizing the law and explaining more aspects of it, not giving really new stuff as much as explaining what was already been given. All right, so think of movie context, the director's cut, giving you an inside look on the film. This is the director's cut of Exodus, of the entire law, is the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, he says, observe the Sabbath and Sabbath day and keep it holy. Notice verse 15, for you shall remember that you were once slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day and to make it holy. All right, so we see here that he talks about the Sabbath day being kept because you're to be reminded of redemption, of that day you came to Christ when you trusted Christ and he changed your life. You're to be reminded of that on a weekly basis. You're to celebrate that you were once as slaves. Now, in order to understand rest, because that's what we're referring to in the text, we also have to understand the implicit command from this from the text of the fourth commandment. And in order to understand rest, we first understand the implied command in the text, and that is work. Now, let me just let help you something. All right, work is a four-letter word, but it's not naughty. Right? This is not a filthy word. This is a four-letter word that you should use often, as much as possible. All right, millennials, please hear me. It's not a dirty word. Work is something that God created. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for even when you were with you, we commanded you that if any man not work, he should not eat. Right? How about we apply that to some of us? John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, for night cometh when no man shall work. Psalm 90, verse 17, it says, let the beauty of the Lord your God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, he shall establish it. That literally the things you do matter to God. Your work matters. He said, well, I'm just this or I'm just that. There's no such thing as I'm just this or I'm just that. Everything you do in life matters to God. Like, well, I'm an elephant dung picker-upper. Well, somehow God wants to work through that job. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that steals steal no more, but let him rather labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that hath need. I had to pick a job that no one had. Right? That's why I said that. So we understand something, that God commands work. And so many times in life, you know, there's two types of people. There's the workers and the shirkers, the laborers and the loafers. And many times in churches, we see the laborers and loafers, the workers and the shirkers. Understand something, God commands work. Work is not a result of the fall of mankind. Work was given before man fell. And we understand that work is God's idea. He created it, and it's good. Work can be a good thing, but after the fall, it has become one of the main areas where our sin and brokenness oftentimes shows up. Lance Morrill said this about the fall of mankind in Time Magazine. He said, when God foreclosed on the Garden of Eden, he commanded Adam and Eve to go to work. All right, from the beginning, the Lord's word said that work was something bad, a punishment of great stone of morality and toil laid upon the human spirit that might otherwise soar in infinite weightless playfulness grace. He is completely wrong. He doesn't understand the scriptures. Work is not a result of sin. The difficulty of work is the result of sin. Work was given by God. It's God's idea. All right. So the idea in life is not to arrive to a place where you never have to work. Like, my goal in life is to retire and I never have to work again. You got it wrong. God always wants you to be working for 6 days and the seventh day to rest. A lot of times we're all about the resting. We're not about the working. We're living for the weekend. But what does it mean to really live for the weekend? That's kind of the title of this message, is living for the weekend. A lot of times we have an improper view on our work and our rest, and it messes everything up. We put everything out of sync, if you will, when we do that. All right, work is a divine gift that goes back to before the fall, when the Lord God put man in the put him in the Garden of Eden and to take care of the garden and to exercise dominion over all the animals and over all the earth, Genesis 2:15. All right, we were made to work. Now, we weren't made for work. Like, work is not the ultimate thing. But as we talked about in our life group on Sunday morning last week, we talked about how work is not the ultimate thing, but you cannot glorify God without working. That's the reality. So we have to get this. Our work, because it takes up so much of our time, can quickly begin to dominate our lives. And so we end up letting our work replace God in our lives. You say, how? How do we do that? Well, we begin to, how do we replace God with our work? Well, first of all, we begin to use work to define us, right? We begin to look towards work to give us an identity, a validation, if you will. Or we look towards work to sustain us. When the reality is that God is meant to be both of those things. God is the one to give you an identity. God is the one to sustain your life, not what you do. Now, remember that when we talked about how the first commandment is at the heart of all the other breakings, that the Lord God, we shall worship the Lord God and him only. Many times what we find with work is that work becomes the source of our identity, our purpose in life, and God begins to come second place. And so we see that the fourth commandment, the premise of violating the fourth commandment, is built upon the first commandment. So the first commandment is at the heart of the fourth commandment. God wants to make sure that he, not our work, remains our primary focus, our source of identity, and to trust him for the future. Now, how do we use our work to identify us? A lot of times we use our work to identify us by to answer the question about what our worth is. How much money do you make? What do people think about you? Do you get intimidated around people who have a higher profile job or make more money than you, if you will? Or I heard of a story one time where a guy was going to his 10-year high school reunion and rented a sports car just so he could show up acting like he was cool. you know. I remember it distinctly so many times, having to drive to school when we were growing up in vehicles that we didn't want to be seen in, right? And like, so we would drive up to school and we'd beg our parents to like drop us off a block or two early or just stop there. And I'm not sure why this was, but it seemed like any time our parents had to take us to school, the muffler was always broken, right? So I was like, blah, 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 and it wasn't a diesel. Like it was like a Pinto, you know, sounding like a diesel kind of vehicle, you know, and rust and just nasty. And so we kind of dipped down, you know, under the seats so no one would see us, or we'd kind of peek up over the dashboard and wait until the coast was clear and then run as fast as we could away from the car, right, because we were too embarrassed by it, you know. You guys never had these experiences? This is what it means to be in a poor family, right? My dad used to say we were so poor we couldn't afford to pay attention, right? And it's like our cars are always an embarrassment to us. And so driving to school and those things was just awful. I remember that. A lot of times we would look towards our identity for those kind of things. But we're talking about work being the primary instrument of which God uses, not to validate who you are by finding your identity in work, but God will use your work to meet your physical needs and to shape you spiritually, to be able to understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. And that's important for us to understand, like how God uses work. Now, so when we start talking about work and talk about the Sabbath day, we first understand that we must work hard the rest of the six. Now you think, well, I only work 5 days a week. You get a bonus day, right? Like in America, we get like a bonus. Because when the founding fathers were trying to establish the work day, the work week, if you will, they didn't want to have it on the Saturday because of the Jewish heritage and of Christians and that sort of thing in the Bible, of the Sabbath day, which, by the way, technically the Sabbath day is Saturday, all right? And then, but Christians were worshiping in the New Testament on Sunday. And so in America, what they did in the early founding fathers is they decided that we would have a 5-day work week, and then Jews would have their worship day and Christians would have theirs on Sunday. So you guys can thank your founding forefathers for a true weekend, you know, where you get 2 days off. But that's not God's idea. Like some of you guys get so torqued about being asked to come in on Saturday into the workplace. You know, like, that's my weekend. Well, God says work 6 days, right? So you shouldn't complain too much when you get asked to do something, right? God says 6 days is your work day, not five, if you will. All right, but the New Testament church, when they began to worship, they worshiped on Sunday, which is the reason why we have 2 days. So now, I just want to talk about the Sabbath day real quick and the law. Now, we're just going to go deep here for probably 5 minutes. I need you guys to put on your theological big boy pants and hang with me on this, all right? And then we'll come back up to service and land the plane and we'll be done. All right, so people ask, well, many times, well, why is the Sabbath day still effective towards my life? Why does it matter when we don't worship on the Sabbath anymore? Why does it even matter? So the Sabbath law for Israel was for Israel, but what does it mean for us today? Clearly the Sabbath is treated differently in the New Testament than in the Old, all right? The New Testament church met on Sunday, which for them was a work day. Matter of fact, in the Middle East, Sunday is still a work day. Most of the time, Saturday is the day that they have off. So what does this mean in the New Testament? Why was this referring to here? Paul clearly says that Christians are no longer required to keep the Sabbath day the way the Jews did. Romans 14, verse 5, it says, one person esteem one day better than the other, while another esteem each day alike. Should each one be fully convinced in his own mind? What, the Jewish people could not see that. They could not understand that the Sabbath was not special the way it was in the New Testament. They tried to carry it over, if you will. And so basically what happened is they began to worship on Sunday instead. So there's a couple principles that you need to understand and grasp when talking about the Sabbath day and the Old Testament law. One is that Christ has freed us from the technicalities of the Sabbath law. Now, I've seen people try to take this context and means that restaurants shouldn't be open, we should never do anything, we should never do anything that requires us to sweat, if you will, and try to take much of the Old Testament law into the New Testament construct. So in order to understand this, you have to understand that Old Testament ceremonial law which is 613 Old Testament laws that you find in the Deuteronomy, the Deuteros, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, all right? 613 ceremonial laws, all right, that were meant to be followed, that were based off these Ten Commandments. Now, what happens is that those, what we see in the Old Testament, the Sabbath law, the law of Moses, all those ceremonial laws were meant to be a picture, if you will, an illustration of the full redemption that was to come. That when the Old Testament, when Christ was to come, those Old Testament pictures were no longer necessary because now they had the real thing. They weren't doing a ceremony to depict the coming Redeemer, that here was the Redeemer, right? And so the New Testament teaches that Christ freed us from the ceremonial law because he had fulfilled every point of the law. Now, how does the resurrection fulfill the Sabbath demands? In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we see that the fullness of God's purposes for and promises to his creation were fulfilled. We also see that in Jesus' resurrection, we see that God's rest from redemption in creation. Now, this is something you have to understand. Now, when Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you see that God worked 6 days, created all the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, what did he do? And God rested. He looked upon all the world and said, behold, it is good. And he rested in the finished work. Now, ideally, what was supposed to happen, that God's work and working amongst his creation was done. And then it was all supposed to be enjoyment from there on after. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. Do something foolish. And then God has to get up from his rest and begin to reconcile and redeem the people that he created. And by the way, that you see God getting up from his rest when he goes into Genesis chapter 3 and begins looking for Adam, doesn't he? Adam doesn't look for God. God comes into the garden looking for Adam. Now, Adam wasn't in the garden saying, God, I've been calling for you. Where have you been? Was he? What was Adam and Eve doing? They were hiding, you know? So God is seeking them out. And by the way, he's still seeking people out today. That's what he does, right? And all we do is hide because of our sin. He seeks them out. And so he begins the process of redemption. He begins to reconcile people back to himself. And we see this is the process of what we see in the entire Old Testament. We see the unfolding drama of redemption. And it crescendos in the New Testament when Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who fully lived out the law, that gave his life to be the sacrifice for our sins. And on the cross, he begins to cry out, Father, into you I commend my spirit. And he says three words, it is finished. God rest. And that he had provided a complete way of redemption. That in Christ, God rests from redemptive work. We are complete in him. And in the resurrection of Christ, we see that the proof of God's promises to take care of us are fully manifested. All right, now, we talked about the first principle, that Christ has freed us from the technicalities of the Sabbath law. But the second principle is this, is that we should still observe the principle of the Sabbath. That even though we are freed from the technicalities of the Sabbath law, we are still God's people, and we are still made out of the same stuff that Israel was made out of. Which means that we should still take a day once a week to refocus, rest, and remember the gospel. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, this is the whole point. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily. So much more, you see that his day coming. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. So if you don't know where Hebrews is, go to the very end of your Bible, Revelation, and start working left. You'll find it there. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, seeing then, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Let's see here. No, it's not Hebrews chapter 4. Am I looking at that? Verse 8, that might be where I'm at. Let's see here. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Jim. All right, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward spoken of another day, which remains therefore rest for the people of God. Notice this. For he who hath entered into this rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into his rest, lest by anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. All right, so see that God has ordained this rest. And there's a warning, like, don't mess this up. Make sure you enter into this rest, the Sabbath rest which God has provided us. Now, that's more than just worshiping a day. That really is speaking about the redemption that Christ has provided us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how we can have forgiveness of sins. So, now, that is, in a single word, that is the gospel, that God has provided for us rest from our weary souls, that God has provided us forgiveness and redemption. That's the good news. Then we ought to remember the gospel for what it really is. Taking intentional time once a week to celebrate the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is our identity. That in Christ, we are fully loved and fully accepted. As by one, only by one who, he's the only opinion that really matters. Meaning this, is you don't have to work 7 days a week to try to gain the approval of your boss. You already have approval from the only one that really matters, and that is God. He's your identity. We don't have to base our self-worth on how successful we are or what others think about us. We don't have to. We can know that God has created us for a purpose. He's gifted you specifically to be useful for his kingdom, and he has a specific plan for you. That the gospel is our identity, we can celebrate it. The gospel also is our security. I know that God has saved me, therefore he'll take care of me. Listen, when I get worried, like the rest of you do, what we don't understand is going back to the gospel, the good news of Christ, to understand that he is our security, as a hope. Nothing can pluck us out of his hands. The gospel also reminds us of our purpose. We begin to see the world through the lens of the gospel. Everything starts to look different. I start to see that God loves the world intensely. But not all the people in this world know that God loves them so passionately, and that every one of us must stand before God and give an account. Therefore, I am reminded of the free gift that comes through redemption in Christ, the forgiveness of sins that God has provided for me, but for all those also that would seek his face, that would call upon him. And so refocusing on the gospel once a week allows me to identify what really matters and to cast out what is not. Now, the hard part is that so much of our life, we begin to allow other priorities to compete with gospel-driven priorities. But the more we focus on the gospel, the more the clarity of these priorities come into focus. All right, and I'll just be honest with you. Coming once a week to celebrate and giving God Sunday is not everything that is required to make you a successful Christian. But let me just be honest with you guys. If you can't be faithful on Sunday, on honoring the Sabbath day, you got very little chance of being successful in any aspect of your Christian life. Now you say, well, I can't afford to stop studying on Sunday. Or I can't afford not to work. I can't afford to do all these things. And this is the point of the Sabbath, is that, yes, you lose productivity. You could work more. You could get more done, in theory, on Sunday. But when you choose to honor the Sabbath day, which you guys are here are doing, what you're saying is that God's priorities are more than my own priorities, and so therefore, God, I'm trusting you to do what I can't do. That I'm putting you first so that you'll help me get everything else done that needs to be done when I can do it. This principle of honoring God in your time is also proved out in the way we honor God in our finances. Someone asked me, you know, what sense does tithing make? None whatsoever, unless you understand it from God's economy. So I don't give 10% because I can afford to give 10%. I give 10% because I can't afford not to give 10%. I can't afford not to honor God in what I give. And here's the idea. Yes, I lose money by giving. But what I'm doing is saying by giving to the Lord on a regular basis, out of my income, the first fruits of my income, what I'm saying is, God, I'm trusting you to make up the difference. And the 90% is far better than me trying to manage life on my own with 100%. When you honor God that way, he blesses you. Now, if you looked at your work, you could try to take up the Sabbath day and make celebrating Christ's resurrection optional for you and your family. But understand something. You're going to miss out on a lot. Your family's going to struggle. And so many times we fill our weekend with if it not work, we end up filling it with leisure, stuff that really doesn't matter to the glory of our King. Let me help you guys with this. What you're, as parents, a lot of times, we're, today it's so powerful. There's like this unspoken expectation that as a parent, you're required to give your children every experience known to our man, known to mankind. Like, you're required as a parent to have your kid in soccer, to have them in band, to have them in this, to have them in that. I mean, right? And so what we've taken mom, we transform mom into a glorified taxi service, right? Because the kids aren't with mom and dad all the time. They're just constantly running around, and everybody's exhausted. And so when the weekend comes, guess what? Is it a time to rest? Oh, no. No, because, you know, Johnny's got this, Sarah has this, you know, and now we're going to be running all day. And as if that wasn't enough, now we got to do it on Sunday too. Like, I don't really care if your kid is a great soccer player. Like, Sunday, if you're doing that and not honoring the Lord with your day, understand your family's going to pay the price for it. And this is what we see in our culture, is our culture has gotten to a place so that you can occupy every minute of the day with something. We never unplug. We never recharge. And so we constantly live our lives in this almost fog, emotionally, spiritually, because we're so consumed with getting to one thing to the next, we never just stop and hit pause. This is what God's created church to be, where you pause and come and celebrate God and what He's done for you with people that are celebrating that great King as well. And you find rest in community and serving and loving one another. Now, this idea of rest isn't the idea of just staying in bed, right? Now, let's say if I take time to sanctify a particular time, let's say my wife and I are going out, right? We're going to spend a day together. We're going to spend a weekend together. All right? We're going to spend time with one another to focus on one another and celebrate our marriage, celebrate our intimacy in our marriage, right? And so we do a lot of stuff. We just don't go somewhere and sleep, right? This would be like if the guy who took his wife out for an anniversary weekend and then was like, well, do we got to spend two whole days together? Can I play golf? Can I watch SportsCenter? We have to go to dinner together? Can we just get fast food and come back and watch the game? Like, now, you could try to say stuff like that. Now, some single guys are going, yeah, that sounds really cool. Dude, that's why you're still single. You know what I mean? understand something. The idea of coming apart, of setting aside time aside is so that you're together, that you're with one another, right? And that's really important. It's really important. The idea is that we're resting by spending time focusing on each other, right? That's what helps a marriage grow. Well, if you want to grow as a Christian, what should you do? Spend time setting aside, celebrating our great King together with one another. That's the whole idea of what the church does. The church is not a place you go to. A church is something you belong to. We are the church. We don't go to church. We go to celebrate our King. We do that together. A lot of times people have objections to this, like, well, you don't understand how demanding my life is or what I need to get done. I get it. There's always things that will compete for your time. And you can find plenty of excuses, not just bad excuses. You can find legitimate excuses to miss, to not go to small group, to not come to church on Sunday and celebrate our King. But understand something. As we prioritize our lives to work with the rhythm that God has created, what we find is that our life begins to make a whole lot more sense through the monotony and the chaos that we seem to struggle with every day. So let me help you guys with this. Now, realistically for me, Sunday's not a rest day. Like, my Sundays usually start at 3:30, 4 a.m., and then I, you know, come here and work. And just so you guys understand this, can I complain a little bit? You guys understand the heart of a pastor? When a pastor preaches for 45 minutes, which for me is a good day, right? They say that's the average work toil physical demand of a 12-hour workday, communicating consistently for 45 minutes, right? That's when all you guys go, ooh, you're a hard worker, preacher. No, I didn't say that. All right, so here's where I struggle in this, all right? So Sunday is a work day. I love to do what I do. I love to be with you guys. No place I'd rather be than right here with my family. I mean my church family, right? Not just with my personal family, but this is what we do, all right? But, you know, Sunday's a big work day for me. And so, you know, then we go to church, and then we usually are ministering folks or meeting with folks, you know, in the evening, so on and so forth. And if I'm not careful, I'll fill up my entire life serving other people and never have time just to unplug and focus on who he is, right? So this is where I sin the most. Is I focus so much on doing, I don't focus on the being, all right? And that's a real problem. So Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening is really that time when we don't try to schedule things a lot. We try to keep that free and try to focus on the Lord during that time, all right? Because Sunday's really busy for us, all right? That time just to rest and unplug. Some of you guys just can't wait until you get home and turn on the games. Like, you're missing it. Like, he's going really long today. He's going for a record. I'm going to miss the kickoff. Really? Try going out with your wife and try to rush dinner the next time because you want to get back for Sports Center. And tell me how that works out for you in your intimate relationship with your wife. Let me know how that one works out for you. Like, hey, we could stay for the rest of the night here, but if you don't mind, you know. Now, what would you think of a husband who sits down with his wife for dinner and says, hey, counselor said I had to come and do this, so I'm here. I'm giving you my time to talk about whatever you want to talk about. Here we are, just the two of us. None of the kids are around. You're welcome. So let's get this over with. How long do we have to do this? You'd be like, what? But so many times we approach the Lord's day that very way. Like, all right, got to get up, got to do this, let's go to church. And let's be honest, a lot of times we're not going to church because we're so excited about worshiping the King. We're going because we know we'll feel guilty if we don't go. And that people may not look upon us in the same way. And so, I mean, a lot of times we go to church not because we want to, because we don't want to be embarrassed or feel guilty, or we don't want other people to think less of us. How many of you guys have ever done that before? Yeah, what, y'all liars, man. Come on. There's some Sundays I don't want to come here either. I love you guys, but sometimes your problems are, I don't want to hear them. I have selfish moments too, right? We all do. Like, we so long to be selfish, and what we don't realize is that when we feed into the selfishness, when we feed into the self-centeredness and don't honor our lives with gospel-driven priorities, is that everything is out of whack. God's created your life to work in rhythm with his redemptive creation, all right? So as we prioritize this day, God begins to bless it in very specific ways. So what does it mean to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy? It's more than just coming. It's coming with the right heart attitude. A attitude that says, as bad as my life is this week, as difficult as things have been, as chaotic as things have been this week, no matter what's going on, I have to get there. I need this time. I can't afford not to be there. Because, Lord Jesus, I need to hit pause on my life and just focus on you and focus on your family and on your priorities. And Sunday is the day that we do that here, friends. That's what it's all about. The reality is you don't, if what motivates you is you shouldn't just be here to try to earn or establish a relationship with God. God only wants you here out of the overflow of enjoyment in your relationship to him. The only way we can have a relationship with God is by receiving what God has already done for us in the gospel. And that's what we're here to celebrate. That's what we're here to remember, is our great redemption. And friends, I would just encourage you that as you struggle through the keeping up with the pace of life, and man, I get it. I get it. You guys know how much I work, and I understand how exhausting life can be. And how tempting it can be just to be a little self-centered and go off and do our own thing. That putting yourself here this morning, being here with God's people, not only does it matter to you, to one another, but it puts the rest of your life in rhythm, right? When you focus on God's pace of how he wants to sustain us and wants us to look at work and leisure to have a balance in glorifying God in all those things. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have fun. God doesn't want you to spend time together as a family and go to the lake and, you know, do whatever. God has blessed you with those things just because he can. But understand something, that what we do on Sunday really matters. It's honoring God for who he is and prioritizing worshiping him above all else in our lives. Really matters. I hope that you guys look upon the fourth commandment as something that is completely valid for our day. Not so that you feel guilty about times when you don't show up or you don't want to show up, but I pray that you start to see the fourth commandment as a gift by God. That God created the Sabbath not for him, but he created it for us. That Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning simply this, that this celebrating this time of getting away and focusing solely on him is a gift that God gives you every week. Right? A precious gift. And a lot of times we do it so much we don't even see it as the precious gift. So I would encourage you guys next Sunday when you get up in the morning, just think, God, this is your gift. This is your day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Not because you have to, but because God wants to meet with you. God does something special when God's people, now I've heard this all the time, you know, this is usually Bubba, you know, Billy Bubba, Bojob, Hunter, Hillbilly. So I spend time with God out in the woods. Yeah, it's me and God out there in the woods. Me, God, woods. Yes, but that's you're not going to get something from God. You're not going to get that, what you can get with God's people. God says that when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That church and celebrating Christ's redemption with God's people does something in us that cannot be done with just me and God alone. I need church just as much as you do. I need this time to focus. Nothing's like it. I was just thinking of so much I was focusing on this morning and all that's going on in my life. And that last song, the worship team sang, just blew me away. Just blew me away. I was like, man, that's what I need to be focusing on.